meaning of Christmas. A little devotional this evening called The Royal Restart. Now, I'm going to begin by a geography lesson. I'm going to name a place, and I want you to think about where it is. Little Rock. How far away is that? Well, it all depends. Do you mean Little Rock, Arkansas? Or do you mean Little Rock, California? That's about 2 hours north. And then there's Paris, famous Paris in France, and the much less visited Paris, California. London, England, and Kentucky. Springfield, Illinois? Or how about the 43 other cities in the U.S.? Name that. Washington, D.C., or state? Or how about the 87 other U.S. cities with that name? That last one, of course, is striking. The reason there's so many places named Washington is not because there's so many places where you can get your washing done. It's because it's named after our famous first president. And all of that leads me into what I really want to talk about this evening, about a famous leader in the Bible who managed to get more than one place named after him. And it's important for us to get it right when the Bible refers to that place. I'm talking about what the Bible calls the city of David. There are actually two places in the Bible called the city of David. The one that's most common might surprise you. The one that's most common is the more popular or famous place, and that is Jerusalem, the city which David conquered. But this time of year, we think about the other one, Bethlehem, the city in which David was born. Jesus was born in the lesser, little city of David because he came to restart and to restore what was lost. Let's talk about a tale of two cities. The more famous city of David was Jerusalem. If you visit Jerusalem today and you have a decent tour guide, he will point out to you the different districts of the old city, those parts within those walls. The walls that you see today in pictures, and even if you visit there, are not the Roman ruins. There are Roman ruins down low, but the walls you see were built in the Middle Ages by the Turks. But you can poke around and find remains from the days of our Lord Jesus and even earlier, and even back to the days of David. The oldest part within those walls, in fact, some of it's even outside the walls today, is a district called the City of David. It's that old, old portion of Jerusalem that existed in David's day, that portion of the city that David conquered and claimed as his own capital. It used to be called Salem. Sometimes it was called Jebus. We're told in 1 Chronicles as well as in 1 Samuel, David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jebus. And the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not enter here." Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David dwelt in the stronghold. Therefore, it is called the City of David. That place that he overtook, he set up as the capital of his kingdom, the city he claimed. Every king of Judah after him would be born in the city of David. Until the kingdom and the kingship was lost. The phrase, the city of David, shows up 42 times in the Bible, and 40 of those times it refers to Jerusalem. And most of the times when that phrase is used, it's talking about a king who's died. And so-and-so died, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. There are only two times when it refers to the lesser known place. And both of those times, it's about a royal birth. So let's talk about the lesser known city of David, Bethlehem. The only other place in the Bible called it is actually a place that's hardly a city at all. It's about 6 or 7 miles down the ridge route from Jerusalem, a sleepy little village with a very small population in ancient days. And even today, it's not a bustling place. It wasn't known for much. In fact, it's a very, very common name. Bethlehem means house of bread, which is really an agro-business name. It's something like grain house or silo. It's a farming town. But God had been at work in this backwoods place in the lives of David's ancestors for a long, long time. Now, you know, the first king of Israel was Saul. But Saul really wasn't God's choice. God let Israel have Saul so they could see the consequences of wanting their own way. But all along, his choice had been David. One of the purposes of the book of Ruth is to show that God was at work in the life of David long before he ever came on the scene. Bethlehem was a humble place from which God's choice king, the one who would head up the dynasty to reign over Israel, would come. It is mentioned in connection with David 10 times or so in the Bible as the city in which he was born, of course. It's also a city that he fought to reclaim. At some point, the Philistines took it over. It was the place he was born, but not the place from which he would reign. Every king of Judah after him, every single one, would be born in Jerusalem. And so we might think that Jesus, the greatest son of David, would be born there too. That's where kings ought to be born, isn't it? They ought to be born in the royal city. Well, we end up with a savior from small town. There was an old, odd prophecy in the book of Micah. Odd because it didn't seem to fit with the convention of the day of kings being born in the capital city. Micah, who is a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, about 700 or so years before our Lord Jesus was born, foretold the fall of Israel, the end of the kingdom. Israel had repeatedly violated the special covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai, and eventually they broke it completely. And the worst of the consequences of that, as God had warned through Moses, was that they would be removed from their land and they would lose their kingdom. But in one of Micah's prophecies about how the kingdom would one day be restored at the end of the age, Micah says something very surprising. The great final king to arise, the one who would restore the kingdom, the one who would save his people from their enemies and even from their very selves and their sins, he would be born not in Jerusalem like most other kings, but in Bethlehem, like the first king of the line. Micah 5 verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity." Verse 4 says, "He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of his God, and they will remain. Because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." What's the implication of this prophecy? Well, the kingdom will be restored. In fact, more than restored, it will be like it was never before. The glory of God will be evident in that place and known to all the world in a way it never was. It will be a royal restart with greater glory than ever. And so we come here to Christmas time when we think about the famous fulfillment of that prophecy. The only time that Bethlehem is called the city of David is in the Gospel of Luke. Twice in Luke's Gospel, when he's speaking about the birth of Jesus. He says it in Luke 2, verse 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called, not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David." And later in that same chapter, the angels announced to the lowly shepherds in the hillside outside of Bethlehem in verses 10 and 11 of Luke 2, the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Interesting name for Bethlehem, City of David. It makes sense, but it wasn't the common name. It wasn't that all-glorious of a place at all. It was a small, backwater, agricultural town with a very, very small population. You know, as the story goes on in the birth narratives, King Herod, so-called King Herod, would send troops to Bethlehem to slaughter the children because trying to thwart this prophecy. Archaeologists estimate that the number of children between ages birth to two would be somewhere around 10 to 20 children. A very small place. But in this small place, this seemingly insignificant place, something great, someone great was being born. Something was being reborn. God's kingdom plan for the ages. God's beginnings are often small and seem out of the way and unpromising. Even the birth of our Lord didn't seem all that promising. They didn't even have a proper place to have the birth and didn't have a proper crib to put him in. They put him in a feeding trough. No wonder Isaiah would prophesy about him that he grew up before the Lord as a little tender shoot, something that you could just flick off with a knife with one twist of your wrist. But the Lord was watching over this one, his son, who would be our Savior. New things, God's new things, often start off in small, unimpressive ways. Jesus was born in the lesser little city of David because he came to restart and restore what was lost. We have a God who loves to restart and restore to even greater glory than before. He restarted the kingship of Israel with the arrival of King Jesus, and one day the kingdom will be seen in its highest height when good King Jesus comes again. And that kingdom restoration is actually part of God's plan to bring restoration to the entire world. One day, there will be a new kingdom of God on earth and a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness will dwell. And until that day, God is preparing the population of that kingdom. He is saving people for his own namesake and for his glory and for their good, calling them from darkness into light, giving them newness of life. They have, all those who believe and receive him, have a restart as well. And it's a humble restart. You know, to receive the restart, what we call salvation, the new life that Jesus gives, it requires a humble time, a humbling, confessing, of acknowledging your need of the Lord. But as we bow before him and recognize his greatness and his grace and his provision and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as we confess that, we enter into a beautiful restoration which God has begun and will one day complete. That's as the Apostle Paul says, for those who have come to Christ Jesus, if anyone be in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's our prayer that if you've not had this restart, this newness of life that Christ Jesus alone could give, that this Christmas time would be a time that you receive and believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. Would you join me, please, in prayer? Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the wisdom of your plan, the way you often work in very unexpected ways, bringing your son, the king, back to into this world in a place and in a manner so unexpected, showing how you love to lift up the humble into places of glory. And we thank you that through the gospel you do the same thing, that all those who believe and receive Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, who humble themselves and in faith and obedience come to Christ, that there is a newness of glory and joy that grows and grows until the final day. May we enjoy Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, this Christmas time. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, We are going to sing and burn candles. I need a hymnal. Can someone spare a hymnal?